This morning we're going to do more of a Bible study this morning, if you don't mind, versus a preaching, because the topic that we're going to look at is it's so much bigger than I can explain, and I think it's only through scriptures that we can really even comprehend why we worship and why it really does matter. It's interesting when you look throughout the Bible. There's these moments when people encounter God, their lives are just completely changed. And that's why we're doing this series called In His Presence. Because when you're in His presence, something happens on the inside, and something is so humbling and overwhelming that there's a position of worship that takes place. And even Old Testament and New Testament, it's incredible you see this. And I just want to share this scripture that's out of Genesis chapter 17, verses 1. And this is when Abraham is getting the covenant that God is making with him, and God's kind of reaffirming it with him. It says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abraham fell face down, and God said to him. Now, the last part of that, I like the NASB just a little bit better. It says, "And God talked to him," or with him. Just a beautiful thing that's happening. Abraham is in the presence of God, and God begins to speak, and he just falls completely face down. And that's just really just an act of worship. It's a position of prayer as well, because all of a sudden you're in the presence of God, and you're hearing what God has to say. And Abraham just was so overwhelmed. And you can just go turn the pages of the Bible, and you can just see people who encounter God going face down, over and over. And if you don't believe me, look up the word "face down" once, and you'll see how many times it says that people fell face down before God when they were in His presence. Well, this morning, as we continue to talk about worship, we're just going to ask this question: why does it matter? Why do we even talk about it? Why do we spend so much time just trying to figure out, okay, God, why do we worship? Well, the series, what I told you before, it's not about us talking about worship styles. It's not to us talking about a piano and organ versus drums versus guitar. It has nothing to do with any of that. But it has to do with this: our hearts. And developing a lifestyle of worship, that every day, every thought, everything that we do is all about bringing glory to God. And whatever we're doing, whether you're a baker, whether you're somebody, a prophet, college, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, that whatever you do, you're living a lifestyle of worship. And it's getting back to some simple things. And there's a song that Matt Redman wrote, and it's called "The Heart of Worship." And last week we sung it in the second service. But I just want you to hear a portion of the song, because it gets to the heart of where I want us to go as a church, and why we're spending time just talking about worship. And it says this: "When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring you something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I will bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, though through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart." And the chorus says, "I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things that I've made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus." You see, I think the words of that song could be kind of the theme for this series. Because it's just coming back to the heart of worship. Why are we doing it? And why do we think that worship is just a 1 hour on Sunday where we sing 4 or 5 songs? It's much grander than that. It's much bigger than that. It's about our hearts. And it's about what our affections are focused on. What are the things that consume us? What are the things that we value in life the most? And what are we dedicating our time to? What are we dedicating our money to? Is it putting a value on God, and is it focused on Him, or is it on all the things of the world? And as the song says, sadly though, is our attentions are quite often on the wrong idols, aren't they? They're on the wrong things. And so it's more of us just coming back and saying, "God, we're sorry. We've made worship about something that really doesn't even matter when it's all about what you've done, all about who you are. So this morning, as we talk about worship, I just want to talk about why worship matters. And the first thing simply I want to just talk about briefly is God is worthy. You know, I think, you know, when you have to answer that question, what is worthy on this earth to worship? There's nothing. Everything fades, everything rusts, everything decays, everything's all temporary on earth. But there's only one thing in all of creation that is eternal, and that is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. They're the only ones that are worthy to be praised. And you say, well, you know, how do you say that? You know, how do you say that there's only one God? Well, there's only one God because that's what the Bible tells us. That's what the Spirit of God confirms in my heart, and that's what I believe with all my heart and with all my soul, that there is only one God that is worthy of our attention. And when you say, when some of you are like going, well, you know, worship, you talk about worship, and I'm just not a worshiper. I come here on Sunday. I appreciate people who can sing. I appreciate people who can play instruments. But you know what? I'm exempt because I can't sing. I don't really like the music at all. Well, you're a worshiper by design. And it's important that you and I and all of us here this morning start a journey that leads us back to a lifestyle of worship. And we embark on it and focus on it and say, this is who I am and this is who I'm going to focus on and who I'm going to live my life for. And you know, what I love in the Bible, there's all these moments, there's all these little scenes that give us a glimpse of who God is. They give us a little focus into heaven and show us what happens when people are in the presence of God. Because we're talking about at this moment, we're talking about that God is worthy to be praised. And there's this moment in the Old Testament that Isaiah, he's in the presence of God and he's getting a little glimpse of heaven and what's going on there. And it says this in chapter 6, verses 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two wings they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Isn't that a beautiful glimpse into heaven? This is what's going on in heaven right now. Worship. And all of creation is shouting, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And Isaiah gets a glimpse of what's going on in heaven. And what happens to Isaiah? Woe is me. Woe is me of unclean lips. I just want to die because I've just seen something so incredible. I've seen God in his temple. I've seen these creatures worshiping, saying, holy, holy, holy. And the whole earth is filled with his glory. And he goes, I can't handle this. I just want to die. Because God is worthy. I don't know if you have things in your life that you think are worthy of being praised. I mean, I think there's a lot of things that we think that are worthy of being praised. We think people are worthy of being praised. We think of possessions are worthy of being praised. We think of so many things that are worthy of our attention. And in this moment, Isaiah is like going, the only thing that is worthy of anybody's attention is this holy, awesome God. And then what's incredible is if you turn to Revelation chapter 4, we get another glimpse. And if you're wondering where I'm going, you can turn in the back of your bulletin and you'll see a lot of scriptures listed there. And we're going to be heading through those scriptures because I want us to really understand that God is the only one that's worthy. And that's why worship matters. What are our attentions focused on? And in this moment that we get another glimpse into heaven, and any time we get into a glimpse of heaven, we see this. We see a new song being sung. We see an anthem of praises being worshipped. We see mighty choruses going on. We just see incredible worship going on anytime you get a glimpse into heaven. And John was given a glimpse into heaven. And I'm going to start in verse 11 of chapter 4, and then we're going to read a little bit of chapter 5. And it says, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created to have their being." I think that verse alone, we should just stop and we should just say, "Wow, God." I mean, did you see what it says? It says that God created all things, and it was by his will and his great pleasure that everything was created. And then it says, and everything has its being in it. Everything gets its life from God. Is there anything in this world that is worthy to be praised? Is there anything in this world that gives life? Is there anything that in this world, any small God that has created the universe? None. And you have these beings in heaven going, "You are worthy. You are worthy." And then skip to chapter 5, verse 2. And it says, "I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep.'" And I love this. "See the Lion of the tribe of Judah." Who's the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Jesus Christ. He said, "See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed." I mean, isn't that an incredible phrase? The prophecies from the Old Testament said that the Lion of Judah was going to come and rule on the throne. It says that it's through the seed of David that man is going to have salvation. And it says, and the Son of God, that's who he is, Jesus, he triumphed. He did something. He laid his life down on a cross. He sacrificed his body and died to purchase you and me. He's triumphed. He triumphed over sin. He's triumphed over death. And they're praising and they're worshiping him. And there's nobody. And then it says he, Jesus, is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb, and that's Jesus, looking as if he had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. In verse 7, he came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which were the prayers of the saints. Isn't that incredible? All of your prayers are at the throne of God, and they're being poured out. They're holding on to those. They know those. And you have them beginning to just worship and to fall down because Jesus steps up, and they said, he is the Lamb that was slain. He is the one, the only way for salvation for mankind. And he's worthy. He's the only one that's lived a sinless life. He's worthy to be praised. And then it goes on in verse 8. And when he had taken it, the four elders and living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints in the night. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men, and underline this, for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. So why did Christ lay down his life? To purchase men, mankind, men and women, for God, for his glory, for his praise. And then it says that it's from every tribe and every single language and every single people. And then verse 11, it says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels. And talking about a worship service. It says, I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. There's no other God that is worthy. Only the God is worthy of our praise. Creator God. And he says, then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under earth and on all the sea, and all the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and they worshiped. It's a pretty big anthem, isn't it? That's a pretty big song that's being sung throughout all of creation. Just picture this. Everything on earth, everything in the waters, all the stars in the heaven, all of them are proclaiming and declaring that God is worthy of praise and he is the only one that is deserving. And that's quite a song going on. What do we worship? Quite often, man-made items, don't we? Or we may even worship the creation instead of worshiping the Creator. Our attention is on the wrong idol quite often. It should be on God and God alone. And I wanted to share another psalm, just focusing on why God is worthy. This is the psalmist writes this in Psalm 96. So if you have your Bibles, open up to the Old Testament in Psalms 96. And the song just continues to declare that God is worthy. He's worthy of worship. And look what it says in verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. There's a song. Every time you get a glimpse into heaven, every time there's worship, it's a new song. Singing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Why do we proclaim his salvation? Because there is no other God like our God who has provided salvation through the death of his son. And we proclaim that day after day in our lives, in our actions, and in our words. Just like David saying, I'm proclaiming how great you are. And I'm proclaiming that you are the one that brings salvation. You are the one that brings deliverance. And in verse 3 says, declare his glories among the nations. His marvelous deeds among all the people. And now underline this verse. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all little gods. For all the little gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord, he made heaven and he made earth. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe, or literally translated, give. Give to the Lord, O families of nations. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the seas resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes and he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. Quite an anthem being sung again for the praise and the glory of our God. Why is he worthy? He's the Creator. He's the one who laid the foundations of the earth. He's the one who's breathed life into you. He's where you find your purpose and your being. That's why he's worthy. He's God. He's holy. He's righteous. And David's just declaring, this is why God's worthy. Turn to Psalm 145 with me. David, again, I want to continue this anthem of why God is worthy. Look what it says. I will exalt you, my God and my King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Isn't that quite a promise? What David has done, he's evaluated his life and all the idols and all of the things that are on his list of that he wants to accomplish and all the things. And he's evaluated that list and he's started to say, God, you are the one that belongs on the throne of my life. You belong at the head of me. And I want my focus and everything that I value to be on you, not on these things of the world, but all on you because of who you are. And I promise, because I've evaluated this, I've searched, I've tried to find it, there's no other God like you. And so I promise you, God, because of who you are, my affection and my focus, my value, my time, my energy is going to be focused on you forever and ever. And then he goes on and he says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness, no one can fathom. And that's an amazing statement. What gods, little gods on earth can't you fathom? You can figure out every single item, everything that has value to you, everything that you say is a god. You can fathom that. But God in heaven, Creator God, none can fathom. None can fully understand who he is because of his greatness, because of his majesty, because of his splendor, because of his holiness. And David says, I want this big God. This is how big God is. We're never going to fathom. We're going to try, but we can't fathom him. And that's a good thing. He says, because he's worthy to be praised. He says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And I think it's important that whatever we worship or whoever we worship, that we understand that their kingdom has to be an everlasting kingdom. And there's nobody else on the earth, in the earth, or in the heavens other than God that has a kingdom that is an everlasting kingdom. So David says, I've evaluated all these gods of the world. Yours is the only one that lasts forever. He says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures through all the generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. And I love this verse 16. It says, you opened your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. That's God. And you might have been trying to fill your whole life filled with idols, possessions, cars, money, people, whatever it is. You've been trying and it just doesn't satisfy. God says, I've opened my hand and that will satisfy your deepest desire. You and I, our deepest desire is to worship God. It was burned. It was imprinted on us. We are in his image. There's something deep, deep within us that wants this craving to be filled, and only God can quench that. And he says, I open my hand, and I give you all that you need. And then the Lord, then it says in verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all that he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth. And isn't that a beautiful thing about God? Even though he's so big and he's so unfathomable, he looks to you and I who are finite people, and he's an infinite God, and he says, I want you to know me, and I can be found. And in fact, I give you little glimpses of heaven so you can see who I am. And so you have this craving inside of you to have more of me and understand more of that this world is not all there is, that there's something greater, my everlasting kingdom. And then he says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. And then verse 19, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him, and he hears their cries and saves them. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. I mean, worship is not about me. Worship is not about you. Worship is about God. Worship is for God. It was created by God for him to show that he is a mighty God and he is a glorious God and he is deserving of our praise. You and I kind of dumb it down. We think worship is about us and what we're getting out of it. Okay, Sunday morning, I didn't like those songs or I didn't like that style or whatever. We think that it's about us and what we're receiving, but worship is about what God is receiving from us. And David says, I want the focus of my life, my whole lifestyle, to be an everlasting praise to him. What David is saying, he says, I prioritized you, God. And I've recognized there is no one that is worthy of my praise but you. How about you? Have you done that? Have you evaluated your own life and the things that you're focused on, the things that have your attention, the things that are your passions? Are they God? Or are they just things of this world? See, God is the only one that is worthy of praise. And the other reason that why worship matters is this. And we talked about it last week. You're a worshiper. You were designed to worship. And the reason that we have to get get worship on our radar is we have to see that's what we're looking for. We have to see that worship is not just what we do, but it's who we really are. And you're saying, well, I'm not a worshiper. But, I mean, if I was a Christian, I might be a worshiper. If I went to church on Sundays, I might be a worshiper. If I became more religious, I might be a worshiper. No. You are a worshiper. That's how God has designed his creation, to worship. The question is, what are you worshiping? Are you worshiping earthly things? Or are you worshiping the God in heaven? See, we are designed to worship. And we discovered last week that God put that in us. He put that in us to want to worship him and something. And you're saying, well, I'm not a worshiper. Yes, you are. You worship something. And worship is simply that you placed a value on something. And you say that it has high value. And you put it on a throne. And you focus who you are and your being and your possessions and your time. And that's been your focus. Well, you know, atheists don't worship. Yes, they do. They worship something. Everybody worships something. Think in your own life. Look at all the things that you worship before God. And then this is what David and all the other authors are just trying to say. Simply this. Where is your heart? Is it focused on the little God? Or is it focused on the God that is only deserving? And maybe you're still thinking, well, I don't like to worship. The problem is you're focused on the act that we do on Sunday mornings instead of a lifestyle of living for the glory of God. Living to proclaim to all the peoples on the earth and all of creation that there is a God in heaven and he is mighty and worthy to be praised. You're not focused on that. You're focused on an act of singing. An act of singing, of playing worship instruments, instead of an act of living sold out for God. And the tragedy is, you're going to focus on something to worship if you don't worship the one true God. The tragedy, you could spend your whole life worshiping the wrong thing and miss out on an everlasting kingdom that God has. Because he has never become the center of your attention. And there are all these little gods on the throne that need to be removed. There's a song by Bob Dylan. It says, gotta serve somebody. It says this, you gotta serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody. I think that's the question that we have to answer for ourselves. What God do you serve? There's a time where God was establishing Israel as a nation. and he wanted to set them up as a nation to succeed and to be focused on him, and he speaks to them. And if you have your Bibles, you can look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 with me, verses 4. And as God starts this nation, he starts to tell them, this is what I want you to focus on. This is what I want your heart, I want your affections to be focused on. It's not like God has given the Ten Commandments as a bunch of rules, because we're going to touch on those. A lot of us think that that's all rules, that God takes away our fun. It's not about that. It's God saying, you were designed to worship, and I want your affections of worship to be focused on the right object, the God of all creation, not on the worldly objects. And he begins to speak to this country of Israel, and he gives them this in verse 4. He says, I want this to be your anthem. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You know what that is? That's worship, isn't it? Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, with every fiber of your being. That's worship. And God is saying, I want you to worship the Lord God, me, the one God. And then in verse 6, he says, these commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as a symbol on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. In verse 9, write them on your door frames of your house and on your gates. In other words, God is simply saying, I want you to do whatever it takes so that in your heart of hearts, you don't forget who I am, that you don't forget my commands, that you don't forget what an awesome God I am. Do whatever it takes, he's saying. Write it on the doorpost. Put it on your forehead. Well, I don't care. But don't forget this. There is a God in heaven that is worthy of praise, and he's the only one. And he wants to be at the center of our lives. He wants to be the focus of a nation. He wants to be the focus of a Christian life. And he says, I want you to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul. In other words, I want your life to be a living worship testimony to me. Your whole life. And I don't care what you got to do to figure it out, but figure it out how to put me on the throne forever. And then in Deuteronomy chapter, just flip back in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6. And this is where God is kind of repeating the Ten Commandments back to them. And he says, I am the Lord your God. Just in case, you guys, you forgot this. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. And I love that God doesn't just start out going, this is what you're going to do. You're going to obey me. You're going to worship me. You're going to do these. You're going to do these. This is how you worship, and this is how you do these things. This is what God does. God goes, I am the Lord God. And remember me. Remember me. I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. Remember, you were in Egypt. Remember, in Egypt, you had a taskmaster over you. And remember, while you were in Egypt, you made bricks. When you were in Egypt, you were a slave. In Egypt, you were under the tyranny of the Pharaoh. And remember, when you were in Egypt, there was a place where there was no hope. It was a place of death. It was a place of brokenness. It was a place of emptiness. Do you remember that? Remember? He's going, remember, I'm this God. Remember, I'm the God that brought this guy named Moses to be a deliverer. You guys remember that? You remember when we were at the sea, and the sea, it's like you're trapped between Pharaoh's army and this big sea, and you didn't know what to do, and it looked pretty bleak. And remember, I opened the waters. Remember, you walked all the way through that sea and didn't even get a wet foot. And as soon as the last one of you got out, I caused the seas to collapse on your enemy. Remember me? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Remember when we were out in the desert and you were hungry and I gave you manna? Remember that wasn't enough, so I gave you meat? Remember me? Remember that I am the God that out of a when you said you were thirsty and out of a rock, I gave you water. Oh, you wanted shelter by day because the desert was so hot. And I was a pillar of cloud for you. And at night when it was cold in the desert and you couldn't see, I was a pillar of fire. Do you remember me? And oh, by the way, do you remember? Remember when we came through into the promised land and I parted the Jordan River and you marched upon this city called Jericho? It was a fortified city. It was a powerful city. No one could take the city. You didn't even touch it. I crumbled it for you. So just in case you forgot, remember me. Remember who I am. Remember that I'm not just a little bitty God. Remember I'm not a God from Egypt. I'm not a God that's in the land that you're getting ready to go into. But I am the God. Remember, I gave you salvation. I delivered you. I brought you out of Egypt. He doesn't start by going, you're going to do this, you're going to do this. He just says, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt. He says, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of a land of slavery. You were in a land where you were a slave. You were a land where there's taskmasters over you. Remember that land? Then he goes on, he says, you shall have no other gods before me. And you know, when I read that line, I started to think, man, I'm very, very ignorant, God. And I can't believe that, God, you had to tell me, after all the things that you have done for me, that I can't have another idol before you. I mean, you gave up your son to die for my sins. He paid a penalty for my sins, and he bought me for you so that I can be in your glorious presence. I forgot. And it's like what he's saying to these people in Israel, don't forget this. Don't forget what I've done. Don't forget who I am. And in fact, we'd kind of tend to say, well, after God did all those things for Israel, duh, why would you take another idol? I might not have been in Egypt building bricks, but I certainly was a slave to sin. I certainly was in captivity, and death was the order of my life because that was the penalty of sin. And he brought me out of it. He brought every one of us that will confess that Jesus is Lord out of the land of captivity and delivered you once and for all. So have no other idols before him. And he tells them, you shall not make for yourself an idol. In verse 8, you shall not make for yourself an idol in any form, anything in heaven, above, or on the earth, beneath the waters below. You shall not bow down to them nor worship them, for I am the Lord God. And I am a jealous God. You may say, I don't like that God is a jealous God. I've heard this for years. Get over it. God has a right to be jealous. He has created every living creature. He has breathed life into your very being. He has a right to be a jealous God because of who he is. In fact, I'm glad that God is a jealous God. Because it tells me if my attentions and my affection go on anything but him, he is concerned about it. And he doesn't want me to shift from glorious things, him, to worldly things. Because he wants my complete affection. He says, I am a jealous God. You shall not bow down, in verse 9, you shall not bow down before them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am jealous. And then he says this, and there's kind of a kicker here. Punish the children for the sins of the father to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And you might not like that line, but there's a comma there, which makes it really good. It says, but showing love to 1,000 generations for those who love me and keep my commands. That's a gracious and merciful God. And simply God is saying, where's your affection? Don't you remember what I've done for you? What are you worshiping? Why are you worshiping all these little gods of the world and not me? Because I am the one to be worshiped. So if you look at your life, what is truly your attention focused on? What do you have in place of God? What idol is sitting there? God says, I don't want any of these small gods on the throne of your life. I want to be there. It's a constant evaluation that we have to go through. And God understood that these people were going to forget what he's done. And they would put all these other gods ahead of him. And all it would do is it would lead to destruction for them. And he said, I delivered you. I've given you salvation. I don't want you to go back to those idols. I don't want sin to be your master anymore. I've given you the freedom. So what idol do you need to get off the throne? And the last thing that we're just going to focus on just for a second as we kind of wind up things and worship why it matters. God's worthy. You're a worshiper. And then the last thing is there's a war over your worship. And you have to understand this. There's a war going on that you and I cannot see. It's a battle for your worship. And we have to become so aware of this. I'm not trying to be an alarmist, but I want you to understand that this battle is a spiritual battle, and it's a serious battle. It's about who's going to win your affections, who's going to win your worship. There's a time when Jesus, if you remember, when he went into ministry, just before he started, he was drawn out into the desert to be tempted. And this last temptation, I just want to look at for just a moment. It comes in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. And it said, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he says, all this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. I mean, somewhere in creation, Christ and Satan were at this place where they could see the splendor of the kingdoms of the earth. And Satan says, Jesus, the Son of God, if you bow down and worship me, you can have all that. I mean, that's a temptation. It was real. But Jesus didn't just go, you know what, Satan? All that's going to be mine someday anyways, and you're out of here. Jesus knew it wasn't time for him to completely defeat and banish God. Satan from the earth. He knew that what he had to go through was going to be painful and excruciating, and he had to die. Why did he turn down all that the thing? Because if he worships God. But he also knew what was at stake, you and I, in that moment. If he would have bowed down and worshiped Satan in that moment, we would not have been purchased for the glory of God. And instead, Jesus says, this is all about the glory of God. All these lives, all of creation, everything is all about this worship to this worthy God. It's all about that. And he simply just looks at Satan and he says this, away from me, Satan. In other words, in modern English, shut up, Satan. Get out of here. You're like, I don't like shut up. It sounds rude. We don't like to talk that way to each other. That's essentially what Jesus said. You can say, away from me, Satan. Or you can say, shut up, Satan. In this moment, Jesus is saying, you have no authority to take my worship. I choose to worship God. Away from me. And then it says, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. There's a war for your worship. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is a battle going on for your worship. Can't you see it in our world right now? There is a battle going on for the worship of God. You don't believe that? Open the book of Job one time. See the battle for worship. A lot of people don't like the book of Job, but it's a powerful book about the affection and the attention of Job. Satan comes along and sees Job and he says, Job, he loves God. And he goes to God and he says, God, the only reason that Job actually worships you and the only reason that Job really loves you is because he has all these things. He has all these blessings. He has all these possessions. And God goes, that's not the reason that Job worships me. Job loves me. He really loves me. And Satan again goes, no, you cannot, just protect him. Because he loves you only because you protect and you give him all these things. And so there's a kind of a contest that happens. And we don't like this, but it's about the glory of God. In this moment, Job is going to go underneath some serious trials and tribulations. God says to Satan, you can do whatever you want to him, but don't take his life. You can't touch it. And Satan begins to just tear down Job. He loses family members. He loses his possession. He loses all these things after things. And Job in the story is going, God, where are you? God, you've abandoned me. God, you've left me. His wife even says, just curse God and die. And Job's going, I will not curse God. But his life gets harder and harder, and people come along and try to tell him what's going on, and they're missing the war for the worship of God. Job finally gets to a point where he's questioning God, going, okay, what's going on here, God? Where are you at? And God simply responds by this. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Job, I can hold the depths of the oceans in the palm of my hand. And he begins telling Job how great he is and who he is. And then all of a sudden Job goes, I've sinned. You are the one that is worthy of my praise. Whether it's in the good or the bad. And you know what's happening right there? In heaven? They're all looking in and they're seeing Job bringing honor and glory to God. Because he chose God over this world. Chose God over all the struggles. His worship was at war. And maybe you didn't realize you're at war. And your worship, who are you going to bring your attention to? Who are you going to have focused in your heart of hearts? In some small way, I believe that all of us are in this battle. Some of us really big, some of us really small. But in some incredible way, all of us have a chance to bring God glory and fame by choosing who we're going to worship. Satan would love to do this. He would love to get your worship focused on all the gods of this world. What greater way can he defeat God, and what greater way can he deceive mankind but to say that this God is not a God that is deserving of our worship and praise and get them to focus on all these little gods? And so, it began with Satan himself. He had a choice to worship the one true God or worship himself. And what happened? He put his attention on, I want to be glorified. I want to receive honor and praise due my name. He wouldn't bow down, and a rebellion happened. Satan wants to win this battle for God's worship because God has designed his creation, you and I, to worship and bring glory to him. So for you this week, simply this. Maybe you forgot that God is a God that is worthy to be worshiped. Would you just take one of these scriptures and just every single day just pour over it? And go, God, show me how worthy you are. And maybe for others of you that you don't really think that you're a worshiper, maybe your simple prayer could be, God, show me what I'm worshiping other than you. And for the last group, there's a group where you know you're at war. And you've been worshiping all these little gods and your affection has been on the wrong gods. Would you just finally say, God, I want my attention on you. I want you to be glorified in heaven and on earth. And when we worship him, that's what happens. So God is a God that is worthy of praise. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. And we just think about who you are. And there is none like you. There is none that is holy. There is none that is righteous. There is none that has offered salvation. There is none that has created the heavens and the earth. God, help us to just see our own hearts. Help us to see where our attentions have been so focused on the little itty-bitty gods that do not deserve our affection. And God, help our lives to be lives that are truly a living sacrifice, bringing you glory and honor due your name. In Jesus' name.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.